This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 44, beginning with verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. Good to hear that sound in the meeting place. It's good to hear it. Thank you for being here. Over the last year, we've been in the book of Genesis, and in the last few months, in the life of Joseph. And again, I would remind you, as I do often, that Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. And as a result, his brethren become pictures of you and of me. And so we look at that account, and these are things that really did happen. Joseph really lived, really the son of Jacob, really the brother of Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah, really did rule over Egypt and save them from a famine. This is historical, just as the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is a historical fact, testified and witnessed by many more reliable witnesses than many of the things that we accept as history in the books. So Joseph was here, and again, if we look in Genesis 37, it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and being despised and rejected of men. In Genesis 37, we start off with Joseph at 17 years old. He is the beloved son of his father. And his father sends him to his brethren. And Joseph goes to his brethren who despise him and are jealous of him. And they sell him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. And I hope that you can see the picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who always pleased the Father, and yet his Father sent him to those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That is, the Father sent him to Jesus Christ, brethren. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he was, even more so than Joseph, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And in the fullness of time, when his hour was come, the Lord Jesus Christ was sold into the hands of his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. And so in Genesis 37, that first part of the story of Joseph's adult life depicts the love and the glory of Jesus Christ, who was sent to earth, made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the likeness of a servant. Being found in the fashion as a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Lord was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now when you come to Genesis 39 and 40, as Joseph is a slave who ends up falsely accused and then thrown into prison and then does the work of faithfulness while he's in the prison and then ends up helping people in prison and being forgotten by those that he helped. What a picture of the trial and the torment and the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, who after he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver was taken and put on trial at the high priest's house, and there he was mocked and abused as they blindfolded him He spat upon his face, struck him on the rod with a cheek, and there brought false witnesses against him, even as they brought false witnesses against Joseph when he was falsely accused of having assaulted his master's wife. And so Joseph was thrown into prison, and our Lord Jesus Christ was taken from that trial to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who tried him, and it got even worse. Not only did they blindfold him and smite him, now they took off his clothes and scourged him, which tore the skin off his back, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, which caused the blood to flow much more than before. And so there he was tried, and Joseph was now in prison. He wasn't just a slave, he was a prisoner. Yet he continued to do that which was right. He continued to be faithful in doing the best he could, serving others. And God was with him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was taken before Pilate. And he was pronounced innocent, but then sentenced to crucifixion. And they crucified him on Golgotha. And then when he had finished paying for all the sins of all of God's children, he said, "It is finished." And they took his body down from the cross and buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph himself, in Genesis, was there put in the prison. He foretold the dreams of the butler and the baker and asked for them to remember him. And they forgot him. 2 years went by. And so we see a picture there in Genesis 39 and 40 of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arrest, trial, torment, death and burial. Now in Genesis 41, Pharaoh has a dream, and they bring Joseph out of prison to foretell Pharaoh's dream, and it's a dream of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt. And Joseph foretells it and advises what to do about it, to store the corn of the 7 years of plenty that they might survive the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh knows this is an accurate interpretation of his dream, and so impressed with Joseph's wisdom that he sets him over the land of Egypt to prepare for the famine, and Joseph goes to being a forgotten prisoner to being the ruler of the land of Egypt with a bride who is the daughter of one of the leading men there, and they have two sons. And so Joseph goes from being a prisoner to being the ruler of Egypt. And the Lord Jesus Christ went from being crucified, taken down and buried, and a stone rolled over the tomb, to rising from the dead, being the victor over the death and the sin of all his people, and proclaiming to his disciples, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth." So in Genesis 41, we see a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something. At the moment that Joseph had completed all this, his suffering, and then foretelling Pharaoh's dream and recommending what should be done about it, all of Joseph's brethren and family were saved from famine. Think about that. Joseph had already done that which is necessary to put into place a plan whereby when the famine came to the land of Canaan as well as the land of Egypt, his father and his brethren and their families, none of them would die of starvation because of what Joseph had already done. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said it is finished, all of the sins of all his people were paid for. When he was buried and rose from the grave, God was showing that he approved of that payment, and everything was done that was necessary for saving all of God's children. There could be nothing added to that, nothing taken away from that. The work of redemption was complete. But now there's another work that God does for his children. God the Father did the work or the choice of election before the foundation of the world, chose a people in Christ. God the Son completed the work of redemption on the cross, paid for all their sins, so heaven was their home. You know, the only thing that was remains to be done is that people, though heaven was ready for them, they were not yet the kind of people that would even want to go to heaven. let alone be fit to go there. So there was another work to be done, and that's the work of regeneration. That's the work of changing God's people to make them fit for heaven. And the Holy Spirit does that with just as much success as God the Son did the work of redemption and God the Father did the work of election. The Holy Spirit doesn't go out trying to get people born again and sometimes succeeding and sometimes failing. The Holy Spirit is totally successful in the work of regeneration and causing the new birth. The Lord Jesus Christ told it this way to Nicodemus. He said that the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof, but thou canst not know whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So there, just as we can't control or direct the wind, neither can any man control or direct the work, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. God borns again whom he will, as the Spirit listeth, as it desires. And so there we have that described. And Joseph's brothers are already his brothers. They're already saved from famine. Now there comes a work whereby Joseph is dealing with them, who are his brothers, and they have come to him in their hunger. The reason they have hunger is because they're alive. God has prepared a way for them to survive this hunger by what Joseph has done. And so now they have come to him, and we see the process whereby Joseph prepares them for the news that he is their brother. They know he's the key to survival because he has the corn. They know he's the ruler of Egypt. They know that he holds a great deal of power. You know what they don't know? They don't know that Joseph is their brother. They still think Joseph is dead, even though they've been coming to him. And when they came to him on the first occasion, he accused them of being spies, and they were really worried. And then he asked them all about their state, and they said, well, we've got a father back in Canaan, and our youngest brother's still with him. And he said, all right, here's how you prove you're not spies. You go back to Canaan, you can have corn, I want to feed you, but you bring that younger brother down with you. And before they left, he instructed his steward, that is his servant, to put their money back in the mouth of the sacks of corn. When they got back to Canaan, they found they all had their money. Joseph had kept Simeon as hostage and said, you got to bring back Benjamin, the youngest brother. So there they were. And Jacob didn't want that to happen. He wouldn't let go of Benjamin. So they let Simeon languish in prison for a long time until finally they ran out of food. And then Jacob said, go back. And they said, we have to bring Benjamin. And he relented and let them bring Benjamin. And now that's where we are, where Joseph has had them, and he's had the brothers and Benjamin in his house to dine, and he brings Simeon out to them. So all 12 brothers are together again. They all sit down to eat. Joseph sends food to each of their tables, and he sends Benjamin 5 times as much. Can you see a picture of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel church? In this, the first time they come to Joseph in their hunger, and he has already made provision for them. You know what the scripture says in the Gospel of John? In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Then later on he says, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. So nobody can come to Jesus Christ except it was given him of the Father, and the Father draws that person to Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said in that same chapter, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. So put all that teaching together. Nobody can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father gives it to them. And yet all that the Father gives to him shall come to him. So that means this coming to him is by the grace of God. It's not something that's offered or a proposal. It's something that God gives, and they come to him in regeneration. But you know, here they're going through some experience having come to him, learning who he is. And let's say it plainly. As we look at Joseph's role in Genesis 42 and 43 and now in 44, Joseph is causing his brothers to go through some misery, isn't he? But meanwhile, he's feeding his brothers and surviving them. And no one of his brothers ever goes through any physical harm or lasting damage. You say, well, he did keep Simeon in prison for however long it was till their food ran out. But you know, I bet Simeon ate better than the rest of the family back in Canaan. He kept them. And so I need to emphasize this. Joseph is putting them deliberately through a hard time, preparing them in order to know who he is and what they need to do as a result. He's putting them through a hard time, but he's still caring for them. You suppose the Lord ever does that to his children through the preaching of the gospel and the church? Let me just ask you this way, personally, in your own experience. Have there ever been times you knew you were sitting and hearing the truth of God preached, and yet it hurt to hear it? I have. There's been times that I've heard about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and realized I caused them, and it hurt. Or else I've heard the truth of the Scripture about how I should live and realized I hadn't lived that way, and it hurt to hear it. And it was the Lord that was afflicting me. You say, well, what about, was it the preacher? Well, it's kind of like the steward putting the money in their mouth, in the mouth of their sack. You know, the steward was taking the gold they brought to pay for corn, and he was walking over and he was putting it in their sack so they would find it when they got home. But do you know why they did that? Because Joseph told them to do that. So Joseph was the one that was really responsible for this. These stewards, we don't even know what their names were. They're not named in the Scripture. The name that's responsible for this misery that Joseph's brethren are going through is Joseph himself. Does the Lord ever do that to convict us? You know, one lesson I see is when they end up back in Canaan and there's the corn and they open it up and the money's there, that means they realize not only are they in trouble because they're accused of being spies and here they're having a hard time proving they're not, but they didn't pay for their corn. It was given to them. You ever realize that the truth that you've been blessed to see, what's been revealed to you, is something that is of grace, that you didn't earn it, you didn't pay for it, but it was something that, even though you would try to pay for it, it's without money and without price. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 55. Ho ye, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters and drink. And everyone that hungereth, let him buy milk and wine without money and without price. And so Joseph's brothers are there and the money was in their sack. And now it's happening again. They've come back a second time. They brought Benjamin down. Simeon's out of prison. They've had dinner in the house of Joseph. So they've been to church. They've been to the house of the ruler. And they've had a meal there. And they're hoping to take some home. Lo and behold, Joseph is telling now, not only the stewards should put the money back in the sack, you take my special cup and put it in the sack of the youngest. Now the message is not only going to be, you are here in the land of Egypt for your own advantage, and you didn't pay for that which sustains you. It's going to be, you actually did damage to the ruler of Egypt. You ever get that message in the gospel? Not only are we unworthy, of the blessings of the Lord. But we have actually caused pain to the Savior. That we were the reason it was love for us that held Him on the cross. That it was my sins that kept Him on the cross. We think of the nails, we think of the spike, we think of the wood of the cross, we think of the soldiers standing around. But you know what the Lord told to Peter. He said, put away your sword. Don't you know that I can pray to the Father and He will send legions? What is it? Was it 10 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels? I calculated it one time before. 12 legions of angels. The legion was about 5,400 soldiers. And one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians around the walls of Jerusalem. If you had that kind of angels in 12 legions, you talk about 12 billion people. That the Lord could have just not gone to the cross. The reason He went was in love to the Father and love to the people that the Father had chosen. So Joseph is doing this and he says, now you put my cup in Benjamin's sack and then let him get outside of the city and follow them and arrest them. Verse 6, and he overtook them. And he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? And he said, we wouldn't do anything. You pulled us over here. You've arrested us for stealing, but we wouldn't steal the money we found in our sacks on our first journey. We brought back. We brought back double money. And we've been in the house of the ruler of Egypt. We wouldn't do that. How could we do that? We were right in his house. Then they say in verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. We didn't steal anything. If you find anything stolen here, well then let whoever stole it die and we'll be slaves. They were that confident that nothing was taken. Sometimes we're so confident that we've earned the blessings that we have from God. Now some people have made decisions of obedience and they have been blessed by God. But the idea that we can obligate God to feed our souls, or we can obligate Him beyond anything that He's already promised within Himself to us, is not a good sound way to think about your relationship with God. They said if we've stolen anything, we thought we bought it fairly. If we've stolen anything, if anything's with us, then let whoever's got it in his sack die. The rest of us will be slaves. And he said, verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So the servant that came after the brethren, Joseph's brethren, said no. Said, we're not going to take all of you. Just whoever has stolen this, it's going to be his responsibility. We're not going to charge the whole family. It's just something stolen. Who we find it with will be sentenced. Verse 11 and onward. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. This is the worst of all the brethren to find this cup in his sack. The worst would be Benjamin. That's the one Jacob didn't want to send. That's the one they had to beg to send. That's the one Judah said, if you'll send him so we can survive this famine, Daddy, I'll be responsible. I'll accept the blame. I will be surety for him. Lo and behold, the cup is in Benjamin's sack. Verse 14 and onward. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine Joseph encounters them. They're back in his house again. So this is their second trip to Joseph's house. The first one was to be fed, have dinner. Benjamin's mess was five times as great as his meal was five times as great as any of theirs. Now they're back in his house again and they're trembling because they found this, not only the money in the sacks, they found the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And Joseph is saying, "What have you done? Wot ye not," that is, "didn't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine," that is, a man in my position can make trial. I can pass judgment. And do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ would have the right to judge us for our sins? Because he, in his justice and righteousness, certainly could make trial of us, and by our own works and by our own choice, we wouldn't survive that trial. You say, but Joseph's the one that caused this. He put the money in the sack. He put the cup in the sack. Yet none of them have suffered. He's been feeding them. How does that compare to what they did to him? When they rejected him, despised him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery for silver, and then convinced everyone that he was dead. You see, they did him real damage. He, while feeding them and sustaining them, is causing them to think about what they've done. And you know, on the first visit there, when he accused them of being spies, they began to talk among themselves. They said, "This has all come about because we heard the anguish of the soul of our brother, and God is bringing this on us." So they're beginning to connect this with the wrong that they did to Joseph, but they're not saying it out loud. They're talking to each other. They haven't said it to Jacob that that's what they did, because Jacob still thinks a beast killed Joseph. They haven't said it to Joseph because they don't know Joseph is there. They don't realize it. They're talking among themselves. And that's what happens so often. God's children are dealing with guilt, and they're dealing with the feeling of sin and the affliction of it. And you know, people, they'll begin to talk with themselves. They'll go to support groups. They'll go to counselors that will tell them, "Oh, no, no, there's no such thing as sin. You're all right. It's just, you know, you've got a misperception here. You've got to love yourself. You've got to do all this." They go through all of this psychological mumbo jumbo to feel all right, and they still don't feel all right. And Joseph's brothers are talking among themselves there. "Oh, this is because we heard the anguish of the soul of our brother, and God is bringing this on us. Well, they're still not confessing it to Jacob, and they still don't know that they're standing before Joseph. Joseph is working to change that. He's bringing about a change in that. And so he said, "Don't you know that a man such as me can certainly make trial?" Verse 16 and onward. "And Judah said, 'What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found.' And he said, 'God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father.'" And so Judah's saying to Joseph, "There's no way we can clear ourselves. We don't know what to say. We're all your slaves. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." You know, Judah's come to the point, and he's speaking for the brethren here. He's come to the point where I was wondering if maybe God was putting us through all this because of what we did to Joseph. Now he's just plainly saying it. "God has found out my iniquity, the things I've done wrong." You remember, it was Judah who was the one who came up with the idea of selling Joseph for 20 pieces of silver in the first place. He's saying, "God has found out my iniquity. God knows about my sin. And so we can't clear ourselves. We're your slaves. God knows about my sin, and I can't put away my sin. And so whatever you want to do with us, you are able to do with us." Judah's to that place. And Joseph makes it harder. He makes it more personal. "No, I'm not going to levy a blanket condemnation of your whole family. I'm going to punish the one who had the cup. The rest of you go home." This doesn't make it any easier for Judah. To think, all right, here's this thing, and I'm just going to keep Benjamin. You know why? Because Judah said, I am surety for Benjamin. I agreed to take the blame. I can't go home again, even if you let me leave Egypt. I won't ever be at peace. God's found out my iniquity. You can do with me what you want, but if you let me go, I'm still not free. Verse 18, Judah continues. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me 2 sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah is pleading. Remember, Judah sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. And he's standing before Joseph, and Joseph says, I'm just going to keep and punish Benjamin. The rest of you go home. And Judah said, I can't do that. I can't go home to my father. I became surety for Benjamin. I told my father that I would bear the blame for anything that happened to him. I would bear the blame forever. So now I'm in blame, and God has found out my iniquity, and I bear the blame forever. The very best outcome I can hope for is that you will make me your slave in the place of Benjamin, and Benjamin can go back to my dad. I'm willing to enter into slavery because I am that guilty. When a person sees his own sin, and he realizes that if it was just justice alone, that we would bear the blame for our sin forever, and that except somebody stand in our place, we will bear blame forever, and we would be willing to do whatever it took in order to be free of this blame. Until we're to that point, we're not ready for as full a revelation of Jesus Christ as we otherwise would be. We're just not ready for that. They know some things about Joseph already. They know that Joseph rules over Egypt. Now, they don't understand what all he's been through. They don't understand his years of slavery. They don't understand how he was falsely accused of his master's wife. They don't understand what it was like when he was in prison. And as Psalm 105 says, they hurt his feet with fetters of iron. They don't understand that. They don't understand how he tried to do his best in the misery of that prison to help others and then was forgotten. And that the years went by. And from the time that he was sold into slavery till the time Pharaoh lifted him out was 13 years. Of slavery and false accusation and feet in irons and imprisoned and forgotten. They don't understand all of that. They do understand that Joseph now rules. They understand that Joseph has fed them. They understand that they've been in the house of Joseph, and they understand that Joseph holds them in the palm of his hand, and because of their iniquity, that it is very probable that he will just crush them, or at the very least, crush Benjamin, which is the same as crushing them. They understand Joseph's power not only to judge, but to feed and sustain. So they understand that, but they still don't understand something very precious. And I want to read a few verses in Genesis 45. Because this is where the gospel comes in. So Judah concludes Genesis 44 in verse 34 saying, "For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." And then the first few verses of Genesis 45 says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." Notice what has happened so far. Joseph has used servants to feed his brethren. They have filled the sacks with corn. They put the money back in the sack. He's used servants to send food to their table. They brought things from his table to his brother's table. He's used servants to communicate with them regarding the money in their sack. He's used servants to go and bring them back to the house. He's used servants for all of that. Joseph has done things through the use of servants. But now Joseph does something with nobody present but himself and his brethren. He says, "Send everybody out but me and these 12 fellas." You know, I bet the servants may have been a little worried about that. Well, they could overpower him. But they go out. He's a man that is able to command. And when they go out, and there's nobody but him and his brethren, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. Now, there's a truth about this. There are some things about Jesus Christ that the gospel preacher can help you with. But as far as knowing Jesus Christ, the scripture teaches this about God. "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know ye the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least even unto the greatest. For I will write my laws in their hearts and my commandments in their inward parts." Does that mean that people come up with the name of Jesus Christ by direct revelation from God? No. It's the preacher's job. It's the church's job to honor and spread the name of Jesus Christ. Well, does that mean people know Jesus Christ without the preacher or the church or the Bible or any of that? Yes, it means that because God directly teaches the heart of his children in regeneration and subsequent revelation that he gives them in their heart. So the job of the preacher and the church is to tell people about the one and the name of the one that God has already revealed in their heart. So Joseph says, "Every man leave." And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him. Why does the Bible make such an important point of that detail? Because it shows something about how God reveals himself to his people. "And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You know, when somebody's born again and God reveals himself in their heart, it's not immediately a pleasant experience. You know, birth, natural birth, is not a pleasant experience. The baby comes out. It's bright. It's cold. Somebody puts a suction cup in their mouth and sucks the fluid out of their nose, and they draw that first breath, and it's harsh and it's cold, and they've never breathed before. They've been living off the oxygen through the umbilical cord from the placenta of their mother. Now they got to, and they use their lungs for air the first time, and it is not happy. That's why the first thing you usually hear that lets you know a baby is alive and well is a squall. They're yelling. And so Joseph's brethren, they hear this, I am Joseph, and they're troubled at his presence. Sometimes initial exposure to the gospel can be that way. Troubling. Sometimes it makes people mad. Here his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. When you get to the place where you know that God has found out your iniquity, that if justice is all there is, you bear the blame forever, that you've fallen so short, that you feel like there's misery that you have and misery you're going to cause others, and you are ready to submit yourself to whatever the Lord may have in mind, and you're hoping that it's mercy. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the gospel. When you come to find out that the one who rules, the one who sustains, the one who holds you in the palm of his hand, the one who would be just totally fair to judge you, even if the judgment meant crushing you, you find out he's your brother. He loves you. He's been sent ahead to save your lives by great deliverance. There's still famine and hard times coming up, but he's going to see you through them. And you're going to live. He's going to save your life. And then he says, and how sweet is this? Don't even be angry with yourself. You know, the counselors of this world may say that. No such thing as sin. Love yourself and all of that. You may talk among yourself and mention that kind of thing. But now, I want you to see what's happened. Judah has just confessed his sin, not to his brethren, not within himself. He's just confessed his sinfulness before Joseph, whom he has wronged. And after that has happened, Joseph says, I want you to know who I am. Yes, I rule over this land. Yes, I've been feeding you. Yes, I can judge you. I'm your brother. Come close. I'm your brother. You did me wrong, but I don't want you to even be angry with yourself, because God has sent me before you to save your life and provide you a great deliverance. Think of the wrongs we've done to our Lord Jesus Christ. Has God found out our iniquity? Yes, he knows all about it. If injustice, would we bear the blame forever? Yes, we would. Is that going to be what our destiny is? No, child of God. Your destiny is the one who rules, the one who's returning, the one who's reigning, sitting on the throne. He's your elder brother. He's your elder brother. Did you do him harm? Yes, your sin sent him to the cross. What does he say about that? I went to the cross to save your life, to deliver you from everlasting death. Don't even be angry with yourself. I was sent before you to deliver you. I hope we can remember that. God does bring us to the point where we know about our guilt and our need to repent, but He doesn't just leave you there in misery, bearing the blame. The word of the gospel is, don't be angry with yourself. Draw near unto the Savior, because the Lord has provided deliverance in Jesus Christ. God bless you.